Wow, thank you, Savannah and Jim, for preparing the way so easily for me. You know, there are two words that show up more often than any others on the Christmas cards we send and receive this time of the year. They are the words joy and the words peace. These emotions are then reinforced by the words of a song that we hear over and over on the radio and in the stores. The most wonderful time of the year. You guys want to sing it with me here? It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the happiest season of all. Unfortunately, for many, perhaps many of you here today, those sentiments do not ring true in your life right now, because you feel neither joy nor peace, and this is not the happiest time for you. Now, you may be thinking, come on, Pastor Dave, not another downer Christmas message. I mean, you preached on death, you preached on bitterness. Isn't it time for a message on the joy and peace of the Christmas story? I mean, good grief, Pastor Charlie Brown. Don't you know it's Christmas? How about a message titled simply, Joy to the World? And you will get that message, I promise, next week. For 20 plus years now, I have tried to choose my sermon topics not from some catalog on suggested sermon messages, but rather based on the issues that I am seeing and hearing are the ones you are experiencing, as well as from those thoughts and feelings that the Lord is addressing with me in my personal journey with Him. So it is not just that I am still processing through the recent loss of my mom and the first Christmas in my 60 years on this earth that I will go through without seeing her, but I am also keenly aware that there are others in our church family who in these last few months have been faced with the loss of a loved one. Roland Wolfe's loss of his precious wife, Marietta. Doug Lambert lost his father. Patty Houston's mom passed away just this past Tuesday. I can't believe that we're almost on a year since our dear friend Pops passed away. And then there's the Caton family, who just 1 week ago lost a grandchild and a niece, 19-month-old Corinne. And there are other types of losses as well. There are those of you that are dealing with relational losses during this season, a broken marriage, and rather than peace and joy, you are filled with thoughts of your first Christmas as a single mom or dad. There are parents here who are estranged from their children, and children who are estranged from their parents, siblings who are not speaking, friendships that once were, but now there is only a vacant place in your heart where there used to be that friend. Or maybe it's a health issue. It could be physical, it could be emotional, but whatever it might be, you feel like you have lost something. And every morning it is a struggle just to get out of bed and face another day. It is just truth, my friends. For many, this is not exactly the happiest time of the year. Now, these feelings of loss and struggles with a lack of peace and joy do not happen just during the Christmas season, but because they stand in such sharp contrast to the images of kids jingle belling and people telling you to be of good cheer, they seem even more oppressive when they envelop you during this season. But you know, it is one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible, that God did not just inspire the writers to write about how their lives were all sunshine, lollipops, and roses, because that's just not the way things are in this fallen world. And God knows that. He knows there are times, as Simon and Garfunkel wrote in their classic hit, Bridge Over Troubled Waters, when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes. It was, I expect, just such a time that the psalmist wrote these words that are found in Psalm 38, the 8th verse. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Now, those feelings are challenging enough if they occur in mid-July. But when we feel that way in December, when all the messages are about this Savior who came to bring joy to the world, then not only do you not feel very joyful, but truth be told, you also feel as if maybe God doesn't really care, because you just cannot seem to feel His presence. And then it becomes the saddest time of all. Perhaps the most poignant description of this feeling is recorded in Psalm 88, verses 13 and 14. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? I want you to think for a moment about that image of God hiding His face from one of His children. I think I've told this story before about how when our children were small, if they were troubled or fearful in the night, they would come and get in bed with Nadita and me. I know we're not supposed to do that, but we did. And one child in particular was not satisfied just to be next to me in the bed. If I decided to turn over so that my back was to them, they would kick me as their way of telling me to turn back around. So that what? So that my face was turned towards them. Child psychologists will tell you that one of the most basic needs of a child is a sense of a parent's voice and touch and face. My dad would tell me how when I was a baby and I would cry, my mom would pick me up, look at me, and repeat over and over this simple phrase, "It's okay. It's okay." And I would stop my crying. Even as I got older, when I was going through a difficult time, my mom would grab a hold of my hand, look deep into my eyes, and say, "It's okay. It's okay." And I would feel better. Not because it was now all okay, but because I knew someone who loved me dearly was totally engaged with me in my pain. It's one of the things I feel most missing in my world right now, with my mom gone. So think about the opposite occurring. A child crying out to their parent and that parent looking the other way, hiding their face. It does not get much more painful than that. And that is what the psalmist is feeling here. And it is the hardest part of the season for many, because not only are you experiencing pain and confusion, but in the midst of it all, you cannot seem to feel or hear God. So what are we to do when we feel like God is nowhere to be found? When we are facing challenges that are hard enough to deal with in and of themselves, but even worse, you feel like God has abandoned you, leaving you all alone to deal with those challenges. Because I think we all experience this at times, even people in the church, even pastors. And some of you may be experiencing these kinds of emotions right now. This is just one of the reasons why spending time in the Old Testament is so important. Because in reading those books, we see that many of the heroes of those writings often found themselves in a similar emotional place. And so I want us to look together today at four steps gleaned from some of the Old Testament writings for how we are to best deal with those times when we feel like God must be dealing with some other person's problems in a far-off world because you just do not sense that He cares about what you are going through. And the first step when you feel like this is to simply talk about it with God. Talk about it with God. We have already seen this principle played out in some of the Psalms we have already looked at this morning. Because although the Psalms are often thought of as a collection of praises to God, if you study them, you will discover that a significant amount of time, the emotion expressed in those writings is one of lament or pain, as the writer pours out their heart to God about how unfair life seems to be, about how disillusioned they are with God's efforts at fixing things for them. And so they ask questions like, God, why do you hide your face from me? Now, why would God choose to inspire these people to record these kinds of statements in his word to mankind? I think it's because he had a lesson for us in those statements. He wanted to teach us that when we are hurting and we feel like perhaps God does not care, that we do not need to feel embarrassed or unspiritual because those feelings are there. You know, sometimes in the church we present this subtle message that if anyone is struggling with these kinds of feelings, it must be because of a lack of faith. Because if you just had enough faith, if you just prayed hard enough, you would be filled with joy and peace, no matter what your circumstances. That was not true of the people who wrote many of the Psalms. Jesus himself would say as he hung on the cross these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, why do you hide your face from me? And what all this teaches me is that the God that we follow is not so insecure that he cannot deal with us expressing our rawest emotions to him. And in fact, he wants you to express those emotions to him. Friends, God wants you to be transparent with him when you pray. Oh, yes, it's not that he does not already know what you are feeling, but he wants you to come to him and to talk to him about it. You know, I can tell almost immediately when my daughter Allison is sad or hurting. I mean, it's just all over her face. And I want so much for her to come to me and say, Daddy, I'm sad. And we need to remember that the feelings I may have about God not being there, not being close by, are more about me than they are about God. You see, my fallen nature fills me with all sorts of insecurities and fears. And if I'm going to work through those, I need to transparently and openly lay them at God's feet and then to trust him to move in my heart to change the stuff in me that needs to be changed for me to again sense his presence. But God is there through it all, whether I feel his presence or I don't. It's an old story that the husband was driving the car with his wife of 50 years. They pull up to a light. The young couple in the car next to them are sitting right next to one another. The young guy has his arm around the young gal. Seeing this, the wife looks over to her husband and says, "Do you remember when we used to do that?" And he replies, "Yeah, I remember." And she asks him, "How come we don't do it anymore?" And the husband replies, "I'm not the one who moved." And so it is with us and God. And the best way to address this is to be honest with God, to genuinely open up to your heart to him in faith, to express your doubts and insecurities while at the same time holding on to the truths you know from the scripture that God has never left you, not for even a moment. I don't know if we have this scripture. Do we have Matthew 28? Yes, we do. Because these are the words that Jesus spoke right before he left this world. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not a moment that he's not there. Step one, talk to God. Step two, allow God's community to surround you. When you feel as if God does not care, that is when you most need to be surrounded by the people of God's community. And this can be a challenge, because although it will be during these times that you will likely have the least desire for community, they are the times when you need it the most. And this is hard, because these are the times where our emotional reservoir feels the most empty, And we are often so weary, both emotionally and physically, that we often do not want to be around people. But this is when we most need to be around others, because it's often those people that God wants to use as His ambassadors to remind you that He has not moved. And the way they are to do that is not necessarily by telling you all the reasons why what you are feeling is wrong or is not bad. It is just by letting you know that they care. I've talked a lot these past few weeks about Paul's command for us to mourn with those who mourn. You know, it's interesting to note that Paul does not say, when someone is mourning, it is your responsibility to fix the problem so they won't be sad. But that's what I used to think was my job as the pastor. So when someone came to me who was hurting, I would try to come up with some clever theological line of reasoning that would somehow take their pain away, thinking that if I could somehow explain the why of how a good God could allow it to happen, I could make things better. But you know, I soon learned that I did not have an answer for the why that would take away a person's pain. I soon learned that the best thing I could often do was just to be there with them, and through my presence to let them know that God was present as well. I learned that there would be a time for addressing the theological whys, but in the early moments, the most important words were not that different from those simple words my mom spoke to me. It's okay. It's okay. Not because I was telling them it was okay, but because in those words I was expressing, they were not experiencing their pain alone. A man in the Old Testament who experienced great loss in his life was a man named Job. He loses his financial security. A number of his children are lost, and he is told he has a terminal disease, so he must come face to face with the potential loss of his own life. So I think it's fair to assume that Job is hurting. And if you recall the story, his wife is not real helpful, all right? Her response is for him to just curse God and die, all right? But Job also has three friends. Let's look at how they respond. Job chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, a sign of mourning. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, later on, Job's friends would do some things that were not so good. But in the beginning, I think they got it right, because they just sat with him in silence for 7 days. This, my friends, is why one of the most important skills we can learn in being a friend is that simple skill to understand, but difficult one to put into practice. And that is the skill of listening. Now, I'm not saying you need to wait 7 days before you speak. But when someone is in the midst of great distress, often the best thing I can do is to place a hand on their shoulder and then to just listen. And in doing so, to let that person know they can pour out to me their unvarnished feelings, knowing they will not be judged if those feelings are not directly from a church primer on how to express great faith in the midst of grief. And it is through my listening, and then at the right time saying the words that remind them that God is still right there with them, that He has not moved, that I believe I best respond to Paul's command to mourn with those who mourn. And the important thing for all of us is that we do not wait until we need that community before we begin to embrace it, but that you be building those kind of relationships right now. Do not let the busyness of life in the calm times cause you to put off building the community you will so need in the stormy times. And this is why we are so passionate about life groups here at Cedar Run, because they are one of the primary places where community is being built, so as to be there with and for you when those storms come, as they will with us all. I spoke at the beginning of this message about a family facing a very painful loss that occurred just a week ago. A few days later, their life group came together with another life group out in South Riding. And they used that time to simply focus on and pray with this family. That's the kind of community that God wants us all to have around us in times of need. And there's a third step. Be still. Just be still. You know, we face these feelings of great pain and God seems not to care. We often think that busyness is the antidote to the emptiness and the pain. This is particularly true during this season when there is so much for us to fill our time with and to rely on to try to maybe distract ourselves from our pain. But it's in these times that what we need most is to stop and take a breath, to just be still for a moment. I will use another hero from the Old Testament as my example, the prophet Elijah. He is running for his life because the queen has placed a bounty on his head for him to be killed. He's exhausted, both physically and emotionally, to the point that he finally says, "I just want to die." And he ends up in a cave. And then let's look at what happens. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with the 11th verse. Not the right verse. Bear with me, that's my bad. If anyone finds this verse way fast, you can yell it up here. Where's the verse where we're? Let's see if we're in 2 Kings. You guys aren't helping me here. Guys, pull out your Bibles. Come on. You know, is it all on the pastor? All right. Which was it? 19? 1 Kings 19. Good, thank you. Where do we start? What verse? 3. Thank you. Ah. Okay. Please make sure part of my salary goes to that voice right there this week. Here we go. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Remember, Elijah's in the cave. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then he heard a voice say to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Look at the order of the happenings. First comes a tornado, then an earthquake, then a fire. All three of these are pretty noisy events, but God is not in any of them. But he comes finally in the stillness and quietness. And we need to have still, quiet moments where we get away from the noise of activity to hear God's whisper. It is why often in the service we'll try to create a moment or two for you to be just be still for a moment before the closing song signals a starting gun for everyone to rush back out into the busyness of life. And there may be a time when you are not sensing God's presence, that the answer is not for you to frenetically engage in more activity so as to drown out those feelings, but rather to just be still with God and let him whisper to you, "I have not moved." And then the fourth step, fourth and final, reflect on God's faithfulness. We talk about this often when we celebrate communion together, how we as humans can so easily forget the good things that God has done in our past. And I know for me, I need times where I reflect back on times where God has been so faithful in the midst of very trying times in my life. When the young lady who had been most instrumental in my coming to Christ and who I was certain I would marry sent me a letter informing me she had met someone on her spring break and was marrying him. When Nadita and I received the call that the young child growing in Nadita had a significant probability of having serious birth defects. When the doctor looked at me and said those three words I never thought I'd hear, open heart surgery. When my dad was in rehab and the doctors looked at Nadita and me and said the words, David, it's time to call in hospice. During each of those challenges, God was so faithful. And so even now, as I face a new season of grief, wishing my mom would be here with me on Christmas, I reflect back on the verse that carried me through many of those previous dark times. It's found in 2 Corinthians. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I reflect on that verse and I remember how God's grace was sufficient then, and it comforts me that it will carry me through this time as well. You see, you need to remember that even in the most difficult of times, during those times when you feel like perhaps God is a long way off, that He has not moved one centimeter away from you. God is still right there with you. And one of the key ways we remember that is through that baby in a manger who we celebrate together this season. Because the angel would describe that baby this way, Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? Read it. Let's say it again. Means what? The baby's name was God's way of reminding you and me that He is with us every moment of every day. And so I want to close my message time by putting some of what we talked about this morning into practice. Lee is going to come forward now. And I'm going to ask him to play softly for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to try to use this time of stillness to talk to God. Just you and God. Tell Him what you're feeling this Christmas. Maybe try to remember some times He's been faithful in the past. You just have a couple moments with God. Be still and talk to God. Lord Jesus, so often we just feel kind of lost in this world. We're confused, we're sad, we're, Lord, there's so many things. And Lord, we tend to get so caught up in ourselves and our issues and our problems and our struggles, and we think You're not there, and yet You are. You're right there, calling out, it's okay. It's okay. Lord, these are times we need to lean into You most. But it's okay, I know, God, for us to just lay out the hurts and the pains and the frustrations, and even when they are directed at You, Lord, that You can handle it. But Lord, then we lay those down at the foot of the cross. And we need to move to that next step of being reminded that this world is not the world that we're spent to be in for the rest of eternity. The Lord, one day you will set it all right. And we will experience a joy and peace beyond anything we could ever imagine. And Lord, that promise came in the form of that little baby in the manger that first Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now just as we open this message with images of Christmas cards, we're going to finish it with a Christmas card. It is in the form of a music video from Stephen Curtis Chapman, in which he is singing a song that was meant to be his Christmas card to anyone who is feeling a little dark and gray during the Christmas season. And I hope you will pay attention to the words, because it is my prayer you will see them as God's way of saying to you this morning, it's okay. It's okay, because I am still with you.